Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and this morning we're moving on to verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. The words that are spoken, and here they are described as a word spoken in due season, and how good is it? A word spoken in due season. We're going to hear this morning from our brother Bridges, John Gill, Martin Luther, and Matthew Henry. I'm going to start with a comment from our brother Bridges. He says that this is a true proverb when the mouth is under divine discipline. When our mouth is under divine discipline, it is a word for our great master to our fellow sinners. He will condescend to bless. So when our mouth is under divine discipline, and I've thought about that, and all I can say about that is, oh, that our mouth were under divine discipline all of the time. To have our, you know, we talk, the word discipline today is used a lot, maybe overused, and we think of the discipline of children, and we think of the discipline of our animals, and the discipline of our own lives. But oh, to have our mouth under God's discipline. What a blessing that is. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. This is an interesting passage here in Exodus chapter 4, because Moses is being spoken to by God and is being told that he is going to be used of him, used of God, for the deliverance of the Israelites from Pharaoh. And Moses says in verse 10, unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now this is not just something that is unique to Moses, but we are very much the same way. When the Lord would give us something to do for him, we would say to the Lord, and maybe not in the same words, but we would say to him, Lord, who am I? I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. Lord, you need someone else. You need that other person over there who is much more eloquent than I am. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. Moses objects, of his own insufficiency for the service he was called to. Who am I? He thinks himself unworthy of the honor and not equal to the task. He thinks that he needs courage and therefore cannot go to Pharaoh. To make this kind of demand upon Pharaoh, which could cost him his very life, he thinks he lacks conduct and therefore cannot bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Think of all of the things that Moses must have thought of at that point. They are unarmed. They are undisciplined. They are dispirited. They are utterly unable to help themselves. It is morally impossible to bring them out. And Moses was actually incomparably the fittest of any man living for this work. Eminent for learning, wisdom, experience, valor, faith, holiness, and yet he says, who am I? The more fit any person is for service, commonly, the less opinion he has of himself. The difficulties of the work were indeed very great, enough to startle the courage of any individual and to stagger even the faith of Moses himself. Even wise and faithful instruments may be discouraged at the difficulties that lie in the way. Good men are not always alike bold and zealous. Yet Moses is the man that does it at last. For God gives grace to the lowly. And he promises him in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. And that's enough right there. But those that are weak in themselves yet may do wonders, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's how we are. We are very much like that. We say to ourselves, I can't do this. I can't speak. There's others that are so much more qualified than myself. And yet the Lord says, who is it that made your mouth? Did not I make your mouth? Am not I saying that I will be with you and that these difficulties will seem as nothing? I will enable you to speak. I am the one that's giving you the charge in the first place to go and do it, whatever it is, as it was with Moses. If we really put ourselves in Moses' place at this point, this must have been of any challenge that you may have ever had. It is nothing by comparison. One individual is going to go in to Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, and say, Pharaoh, I need you to let my people go. I need you to let the Israelites go. How ridiculous that must have sounded. How ridiculous it must have sounded in his own mind prior to doing it. And yet, it was coming directly from God. And God would use him in a mighty way. And God promises him, I will be with thee. I made your mouth. It is the same message to each one of us in our speaking. And I know what that's like. I know what that's like to be so fearful. And to think that there are others that are much more qualified. And yet, the Lord in His providence brings these things about. What about Proverbs 25, verse 11? We see a very similar verse here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. It is all about a word being fitly spoken. John Gill says, it is when our speech is with salt and seasoned with grace, and when we know how to answer every man, when that which is good proceeds from him and is to the use of edifying and ministers grace to the hearers and is acceptable to them, when with readiness he gives an answer to every man that asks him a reason of the hope that is within him, with meekness and fear, that there is this joy that is spoken of here in verse 23 by the answer of our mouth. When our speech is with salt and seasoned with grace. Luther says that the word of a brother pronounced from Holy Scripture in a time of need carries an inconceivable weight. An inconceivable weight with it. The Holy Spirit accompanies it, and by it moves and animates the hearts of the people as their circumstances require. Thus Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and the brethren who met Paul from Rome cheered his spirit. However much they might be inferior to him in learning and skill in the Word of God, the greatest saints have their times of faintness when others are stronger than they are. So Luther says, and I believe this with all my heart, that when an individual gives a word from the Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to you in a time of need, it brings with it an inconceivable weight. You can't even imagine what a blessing that apt word might have upon that individual. And then, what a joy it is to you that are giving it out. Not only to the hearer, but the one that is giving it. As a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Matthew Henry says that it is to speak pertinently. A word, as he describes it, upon wheels, that runs well, is well circumstanced in proper time and place, instruction, advice, or comfort, given seasonably and in apt expressions, adapted to the case of the person that it's spoken to, and agreeing with the character of the person speaking, He says it's like golden balls resembling apples, or true apples of golden color, as sometimes that will be put, as that, as our verse in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's like a pitcher or a a piece of work of silver that might be latticed, where you can see through it. Just beautiful silver work. And then golden apples, as it were, inside that, where that they can be seen from on top and through the work. It is just a beautiful thing to picture. That's what a word fitly spoken is pictured to be. First of all, it's in something, it's pictured as something very valuable, very, very valuable, something that is almost priceless. And it's beautiful to look at. He goes on to say, especially to give a reproof. Now it's a reproof. A reproof with discretion. And so as to make it acceptable. If it be well given by a wise reprover, and well taken as an obedient ear. So you have two things going here. The one that is described as a wise reprover, the one that is giving out the reproof. And we all know that that's never an easy thing to do. And then for the receiving end to be and have an obedient ear. He says that is as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, very graceful and well becoming both to the reprover and to the reproved. Both will have their praise. The reprover for giving it so prudently, and the reproved for taking it so patiently and making such good use of it. So, if I'm going to be reproved for something, what is going to be my attitude in that reproof? Am I going to tense up and become very adamant against the one that is coming to me with this? Or am I going to ask the Lord, not only if I'm giving the reproof, for my mouth to have that divine discipline, but that my ear might have that same divine discipline as well, to receive it. To put down all of those barriers. Just put them down and get rid of them. And most of the time, it's nothing more than pride. We don't want to hear it. We don't want someone else, especially if we consider that other person to be a lesser person than ourselves, to come to us with some reproof. How difficult must it have been for that person to come in the first place? And then we make it more difficult for them. We bring about exactly what they were fearing in the first place. He goes on to say, others will commend them both, and they will have satisfaction in each other. He who gave the reproof is pleased that it had the desired effect, and he to whom it was given has reason to be thankful for it as a kindness. That is well given and well taken. Yet it does not always prove to be well taken. which is even well given. Many times the giver will make all of the necessary preparations in the giving out of a reproof and still will be ill taken. Bridges says, "For though there are some happy season when the most rugged natures are accessible, yet many a good word is lost by being spoken out of season." Obviously, a moment of irritation is out of season. When you find yourself irritable, that's when it is very likely that you will speak out of season. We must wait, says Bridges, for the return of calmness and reason. Sometimes indeed the matter forces itself out after a lengthened and apparently ineffectual waiting. While we, okay, I'm going to wait. That's long enough. I've waited long enough. That's how we are. I've got to say this. I've got to get this out. I'm going to say my piece. And if I don't say it right now, I'm going to miss the opportunity. That's how we sometimes are. That's ineffectual waiting. It has been long brooded over within, and we just feel that we've got to vent it and get it out. But Bridges says this explosion sweeps away every prospect of good and leaves a revolting impression instead of a fertilizing shower. He says, instead of a fertilizing shower, it has gathered into a violent, destructive tempest. So, we need to be very careful that word that we're going to be given out is a word that is fitly spoken, a word spoken in due season and not out of season. That it's spoken with calmness and reason. Because, and there's no exception, we all know what it's like. We all know that feeling that rises up within us that just is churning and churning and churning and churning. And it's almost like there's just, and just as he uses the word explosion, that there's just going to be an explosion. Only it's going to be an explosion of words. And while we think that it is so important for that to actually happen, that the whole situation will in our minds be far better for this explosion to occur, and we can rationalize it all we want, Bridges says that explosion sweeps away every good prospect and leaves a revolting impression instead of a fertilizing shower. We're going to leave off right there. We've got much more to look at on this. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? In Proverbs 25:11, a word spoken, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we might have been further instructed in the Word of God this morning, and that I personally would make great use of that which you have instructed us with today. Lord, may this be each and every one of our attitude concerning the Word of God, realizing all the time that this is the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 90.